Let's pray. God, you are good. You and you alone, O Lord, are good. And we thank you, Father, for how you have been at work this week. And Lord, we have not seen it in so many ways. Thank you for the ways we have seen it and have testified here briefly, for the ways in which we will share during coffee hour and after church today, how we have seen you at work in our lives and give you glory for it. Thank you for all those ways. And yet, Lord, we know that there are ways that we, through our busyness, have missed you. But also, Lord, we've missed you because while we are bound by time and we are finite, you are infinite and you are at work in the light of eternity, O God. And there are things that you are doing that to us we do not know and do not understand. So we just pause now and affirm your truth that, Lord, you are good. And you are at work, O God, on behalf of us, your people. Thank you, Father. I pray that you would help us to trust in you, Lord, and that you would use this time this morning in your scriptures to strengthen us in our faith, to lead us deeper into our love of you, Lord Jesus, to lead us into a deeper reliance, O Holy Spirit, on following you moment by moment in our lives, that your ways would be our ways, O God, that your kingdom would come more deeply into our lives today, tomorrow, and this week, Lord. And that would all be for your glory and our joy. So come now, Lord Jesus. Come now, Lord Jesus, we pray. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we'll be doing our final passage, our final look in our brief series on time, on what is time, on Lord, teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days that we may gain wisdom. That line taken, that quote taken from Psalm 90, verse 12. To gain wisdom, to gain understanding in the midst of confusion in our world and in our lives. God says, Moses prays, teach us to number our days, that we would understand our mortality, a brevity of our days, the span of our days, the way our days function, that we are mortal and you are immortal, that we are in time and you, O God, are outside of time and yet work in time also, God. And we've just been wrestling with what is time? And what does God call us as creatures, as finite creatures? What does He call us to with time? It's such a strange thing, time. We wrestle with it. It's a commodity for us. And we understand dollars a little bit as a commodity, but time we don't really understand. We tried to wrestle with the idea that we tend to see time as something bad that we're fighting against, and encouraged us through the Scriptures to try to see time as a gift. Even our finite nature is, it's a gift from God, that we don't have unlimited time. That's God's gift to us. We looked 2 weeks ago now, in our last sermon on time, at one of God's gifts to us is the Sabbath. That He has ordained that we, one day in seven, that we rest from our labor. And we started to wrestle, obviously just starting, but wrestling with, what does that look like and how can we do that? What choices do we need to make in order to keep the Sabbath and make it holy as part of God's gift for us? Well, this morning, I want to try to put many of those pieces together and look at one final passage that at first, it's a very common passage, a very familiar passage to us, and at first it seems quite simple, and yet, like many things on this topic of time, there's a complexity to it, I think. Time is difficult in so many ways. You know, it's the quote from St. Augustine that we referenced during the first sermon. You know, when we think about what is time, we all know what time is. Until someone asks you, tell me what time is, describe, define time for me, and then all of a sudden we really can't put words to it. But we all know what it is until you try to actually define it. Then it gets a little difficult and gets complex. Well, this passage, I think, will be a little bit like that. And I hope that we can try to gain wisdom and understanding as we do come down and wrestle with it. It's going to go the full breadth of life. It's going to cover all topics, all areas of life this morning, which is part of what makes it so powerful and such a well-known passage. So would you turn with me, please, to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. So if you go to Psalms, which tends to be right about in the middle of your Bibles, the book after that is Proverbs, and the book after that is Ecclesiastes. If you get to Song of Songs or Song of Solomon, it can be named either one, or you get to any of the prophets, you've gone too far, turn back to the left. It's not a particularly long book. Ecclesiastes. Chapter 3. Excuse me. I'm going to look at verses 1 through 8. It's wonderful poetry here. For those of you who have been with us at times when we've studied Hebrew poetry, before, this is written in a big word for poetry here, chiastic structure. It's a Greek word for X, which just means that it has, it starts in the beginning, so it closes at the end. Also has similarities in the beginning and end. It's structured in a way where it kind of all draws you into the middle, and it has parallels in the beginning and end. It's just part of this beautiful poetic structure to it. It's not just randomly thrown together. It is so beautifully constructed, and even within it, there are these beautiful little sub chiasms and mirisms that are kind of these things that are working together. The way that they're ordered, it's a very, very beautiful poetry. I will then reference afterwards, as we'll close with verses 9 through 14, which is really a commentary on the poetry. So they're very, very similar. It's just a commentary on these verses here. But we're going to study the verses 1 through 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There's a time for everything, and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to uproot. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to tear down, and a time to build. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones, and a time to gather them. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain. A time to search, and a time to give up. A time to keep, and a time to throw away. A time to tear, and a time to mend. A time to be silent, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. This is God's Word. And in this passage here, God is referencing for us time. And in life there are seasons. And there are many activities that we do and we have and we are engaged in. There's many different seasons to life that we have. And at different times in our season, in our life, and different times in our day, We are subjected under God's sovereign hand to different activities, and we are called by God's grace to live into and to perform and to follow certain things, to live a certain way. And some things that are right in one time, in one moment, are not okay or not right at other times. And our lives are bound. Our lives are channeled, are boxed in by time in different ways, in different seasons. And that's part of what it is to be mortal, to be finite. Now, again, this is where it's going to get complex. This is not a passage that makes you go, boy, it sure stinks to be mortal, just, oh, throw up your hands and boy, this is a real downer. I don't believe that's the point of this passage at all. But it does have us wrestle with our mortality. It does. Time. The passage starts off in verse 1 by laying out for us the truth, the reality, that all of our time is in God's hands. Verse 1. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. All of our time is under heaven, is under God. And there are times for all things, as he's going to refer to. We're going to look at a number of different categories that he walks down, Solomon walks through here in Ecclesiastes 3. But it's all bound and guided under God. God is king. God is sovereign. God is the Lord. And we are the creatures. Yes, we are finite, but God is infinite. And that, when we delve deeply into that, when we truly meditate on that and rest into that, is freedom. It's part of the upside down nature of the kingdom. To be free, we must live into the fact that we are slaves for Christ and Christ alone. That is the way of freedom. It's the upside down nature of the kingdom of God. To be able to experience joy and to feel set free in this world, we have to understand and relish in the fact that we are finite and God is infinite. All of our time is in God's hands. And now Solomon goes on in a number of different categories. Now, I think that they're in categories. This passage is so, you know, in many ways, it's so simple and yet so difficult to categorize and all that. So this is just one effort. This particular categorizing structure. There's many different structures. This is just one. Different ways to categorize it. This is just one I put before you. That there's a time for creating and destroying. A time for creating and destroying. Verses 2 and 3. Putting these two verses together. Starts off by the very basic, the very foundational, a time of being born and a time of dying. Those are actually active verbs. If you have an NIV translation, it doesn't come across that way. Not a big deal, but a time of being born and a time of dying. A time to plant, which is a creating act, and a time to uproot, a time to take out, which is a destroying act, an ending act there. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to tear down, destroying act. A time to build, a creating act. So you see, even within these two verses here, see, it starts off a creating, destroying, destroying, creating. That's the chiasm. That's the kind of the structure itself is just kind of lends itself to help you understand how. Never mind. It's just poetry and. I don't mean never mind. That came across wrong. I don't mean never mind. Not just poetry. Sorry, that comes out so wrong. Just that you don't naturally see that right away. But just the reason I call it out is because I want us to see the beauty of God in His language. God is beautiful in His language also. Very, very profound is the way that he writes. That God has said there is a time in our lives for creating. And there is a time for destroying. And the reality is we would all, and the author, Solomon, recognizes this, we would all rather the times of creating than the times of destroying. Yes. You don't have to say, well, I have to accept each of them equally with joy. No. Many of you have experienced recently loved ones dying or are facing loved ones dying. And you don't have to read this and say, well, that's just the way it is. I guess I just gotta just move on, soldier. No. Solomon is acknowledging the reality of it so that we don't just forget that. Well, how can we forget that there's a time to die? We're pretty good at it in America, I think. I think we are we put a lot of energy into closing our eyes to the reality of our mortality, of death. And for Solomon to put it so bluntly, there's a time to be born, and there's a time to die. And that is the reality of our nature. A time of creating and a time of destroying for us. And to just acknowledge that. In our lives there will be different times that we will go through. And right now, if you are in a time of creating, you're newly married, you're experiencing a new a pregnancy or new birth or a new grandchild on the way, and those are beautiful creating things. You're creating a new business, a new job, you know, that all these are creating things, and they're wonderful. You have a new home, a new car, a new phone, you get these new, and there's a creating thing and there's joy in that. And enjoy it. And know that it's a season. Not to rob you of the joy, but to put it in perspective. And if you are in a season of destroying right now, where you're experiencing death, know that it is a season, not to deny the reality of it, but to know that it is a season. It's one of the really interesting things about living in New England, I think, is we, right now, are in winter. I always have a real difficulty with winter. I don't think it's seasonal affect disorder. I don't mean that. Maybe. But starting tomorrow, for the length of February until spring, tends to be the worst part of winter for me. When, I know it's sort of silly, but once there's no more football, I know. Where's Tracy? Downstairs. For some, there's like this, that's a little thing to look forward to, and to, February tends to be this hard winter month, but there's something profound and possibly necessary about the time of winter, of drawing in this time of death. But we know spring is coming. And, there are times living in New England, when you're like, I don't think it's going to come. But the seasons, there are times for things. Time for creating and a time for destroying. Next, verse 4. There's a time for expressing emotions, both positive and negative emotions, both privately and publicly. Verse 4 has all of those. A time to weep, a time to laugh. There's the negative and positive emotions, and that's privately. There are times to weep. I hope we're beyond the day now where we say that it's not okay to cry or you shouldn't cry. I hope we're beyond that. That, of course, it's okay to cry. Doesn't mean you have to. I mean, but it's okay to be sad and to express that privately at times. That's what this first one is talking about here, weeping. Right? Sad, glad, mad. But emotions. Now, different people express them differently. Different people have different intensities of emotions. Yes, that's all real. I'm not trying to say we all have to be the same. But that the expressing of emotions, Solomon, God tells us, absolutely part of life. And it should be encouraged, necessary for life, for health in life. That we are not to be all the time saying, it's okay, just be happy, just it's okay. That when a child's toy breaks, we don't have to just say, oh, it's okay, just get over it, it's okay. That you can say, that's really sad. That we can be sad. Because things are sad in life. And we can weep. That's okay. You can weep. Things are sad. But we also aren't always just morose, just always down. That there's also time to laugh. That there is time to have joy. That God laughs and God delights in us. God isn't just a sour-faced, grumpy old man. That God delights in us. That there's joy. Also publicly, a time to mourn as a community. And a time to dance as a community. So at the close of the service today, we'll have some dancing. No, we're Baptists. We're not allowed to do that. Come on. Do it at home. Dancing. I was really, probably about 6 months ago or so, I don't know, I was really just so struck by thoughts of Sabbath and things like that and trying to understand some of that. So I was doing a lot of looking online at different Sabbath traditions and things, and looking at some of the traditions within Israel, at least within some groups in Israel, and I don't understand it all. But some of what I saw was just dancing on the Sabbath, just in the streets, people just dancing. It was awesome, just these communities dancing and celebrating God together. And it was beautiful. It was really, really delightful. They were rejoicing together. A time for expressing emotions, positive and negative, both privately and publicly. There's a time for experiencing relationships in verse 5. This is a little bit of a difficult verse, difficult to translate, difficult to understand what Solomon is referring to here. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. That first part of the it's called the couplet when there's two lines in a poetry. The first line of the couplet there, that's what's difficult to understand what he's referring to. It's a number of different things. Time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. The scattering of stones could be that you're scattering stones on an enemy's field to try to destroy their field as you're going to war with them. And this is quite possibly kind of an image of an army gathering together or a nation gathering together and in a position of war with someone. So the scattering of stones would be against their field, possibly. And the gathering of stones is kind of preparing fortifications, building up, preparing defenses and things. So it's an activity done as a nation together against another group of people there, possibly. Possible, this goes way off too, but possibly also has some sexual connotations in a sexual relationship way. It's very, very, you know, there's just like, it could be a subtle saying that we're not very familiar with, that we don't have a lot of comparisons to. So it's hard for us to kind of pick up on some subtle innuendos, maybe, that we don't culturally don't understand necessarily. But it appears it's just these relationships between these groups of people here, and positive and negative ways, relating to people in groups, in positive and negative ways. There's times in which we're going to relate within groups. And some of those are going to be positive, and some of those are going to be negative. And then it has it on a personal level in the second part of the verse. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. And just, you know, I grew up in a different generation, and most of us here did, than those who are growing up today. And so, you know, I grew up almost not feeling like I needed to talk about refraining from embracing. But I think we do. I think that God is saying there's a time, they're speaking even sexually here, that God says there's a time for embracing in relationships physically, as God has ordained it in marriage. And there's a time outside of that for not. And the idea that God says to wait in our physical relationships and sexual relationships for marriage is not God's curse. He's saying that that's how He's designed it, for blessing, for our joy, for goodness, as He's designed that there. That's good. Our world doesn't say that, so I don't know who else would say that. Maybe parents say that to their kids. Maybe, I don't know. So I just want to say, I think God has set bounds for us, not to try to punish us, but that there's joy to be had within the context of marriage. But that also, even within marriage, there's going to be times of embracing and times of refraining from embracing. That there's, Paul talks about this later in the New Testament too. That there are times in a marriage relationship when we have to say, look, we relationally have to take a pause here. In terms of our sexual relationship, we have to set things straight for a little while, figure things out here. Right? There's a time for embracing and a time for refraining from embracing. Experiencing relationships together. This happens in our life. Verse 6, a time for stewarding our possessions. See, you know, he's going all over. He's covering like every topic in life, isn't he? I mean, he's just covering all of life here. Time for stewarding our possessions. Verse 6 says there's a time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. There are times in our life, times in our week, times in our day, when we will be collecting and gathering and earning and keeping and storing up that God has ordained for us to be accumulating. And that may be a long season of your life. This is my working years and I'm accumulating. It may be within a day. That's what I'm doing in this part of my day. But then God may lead you into a situation in your day where He makes clear to you, like the Good Samaritan, that it was time to give up. The Good Samaritan could have said, well, you know, this is my time of gathering. This is my time of searching and keeping. I can't give up my funds at this time. I'm accumulating my wealth right now for my family. And my time right now is important, and I need to be about my business and keep to my schedule. This is the time that I've set aside, and this is what God has called me to. The Good Samaritan couldn't plan for finding the man on the road. It wasn't a plan. He didn't wake up that morning and God said, look, I got to tell you what I want you to do today. He didn't go to the man and sit, wait a minute, I got to pray. I got to figure out what God wants me to do right here. Why did the Good Samaritan give up his day, his money, his prejudices, his everything to help the man who was in great need, even though he was his cultural enemy? Do you know why he did it? He saw a need he could meet. He said, man's in need. I can meet that need. And so he met it. It was that simple. It was that simple. There was nothing more profound than that. And it cost the Good Samaritan. It was a sacrifice. It was difficult to take that time and expense and the cultural challenge, relational challenge. I pray God laughs at our plans. Sure. And for us to be open to what God has for us. That yes, there are times for us to accumulate. Absolutely, God has ordained it, given us to work the work of our hands. That's beautiful. And there's a time for us to give out, whether it's our finances, whether it's our time, whether it's our abilities, whatever it is. Well, in closing there in verses 7 and 8 then, he does all of those again. All the ones he just did, he repeats them all again in different ways. But he says, a time for all of the above, and just says them in different ways. A time to tear and time to mend, a time to be silent, a time to speak. Excuse me. So many of us have a real challenge when someone is in need and someone is hurting, especially at the time of a death of a loved one, when someone you know has lost someone they love. We say, I don't know what to say. Or someone we know is hurting. We don't know what to say. And so that often makes us stay away from that person. Or we feel awkward, or we come up and we say something that later we go, oh, why did I say that? Right? Or we spend a lot of time ahead of time maybe thinking up what we're going to say, preparing what we're going to say. I would suggest to you that many of those times, maybe, the best thing is silence. To be present with them and literally say nothing. Just be with them. A time to be silent. It's hard for people like myself who talk a lot. Very extroverted people. But to practice that, be present with people, and be silent. That can be a great blessing to people. And there's times to talk. There's times of injustice. One-on-one, in a schoolyard, at a lunch table, in a workplace. Times of injustice in a community, in a country, in a world. But there's times to talk and speak. A time to love and a time to hate surprises you, doesn't it? And yet, we must just, with God's wisdom, know what it is we are to hate. We have to hate the right things. And concludes with something very powerful again, a time for war and a time for peace. No one wants war, but Solomon's acknowledging that there is war. And that there is also a time for peace. A time for all these different things. And we are mortal, so we are bound by these things. We are not God. God is infinite. We are not. And so in conclusion, I just want to read the commentary on it from verses 9 through 14. What does he mean by all of this? Why is Solomon laying out all these opposites? He says, "What does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere Him." So he's going, this is where, he goes all over the place here, I know. But this is what I think he's saying. Why he's calling out all these different times in our life, all these different aspects of our life. So we think about what we do with our time. We are finite. And the work we do in our finite selves at the end of the day is meaningless. Because it doesn't last forever. Whatever kingdom I build here will not last forever. And yet, God has ordained that the things of here are for our enjoyment. And so while we are not to worship the things that we build here, eating and drinking and relationships and emotions and gathering and sacrificing and life and death, while we don't worship them, we are to enjoy them. Because He's given them to us for our good. And yet, when we enjoy them, we feel, we have this sense within us, as we experience the beauty of them, we have this sense in our hearts that there's something more. Because God has placed eternity in our hearts. And so while we enjoy them for the gift of God that they are, our hearts cry, "Lord, more! We need, there's more, oh God. You are behind them. You are," and we call and we look and we look through the gifts of God to the giver, to Jesus. And as our hearts call for eternity, we go to Jesus, who is the giver of eternal life through His death on the cross. By His grace, when we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone, We don't worship these things. We enjoy them, and yet it's with a little bit of a, oh, but there's not, you know, it's like you're enjoying this beautiful food, and yet it doesn't quite satisfy, and yet I know that where's the true satisfaction? I look through the buffet, I look through the beautiful food, and I know there's more in eternity, because this is temple, there's more, and I'm drawn to Jesus. I look through the beautiful relationships that God has blessed us with. I look through the beautiful ability that God has given us to work and to sacrificially give more than we can afford to give to other people. We look through that and we look to Jesus and eternity. And we don't understand why the finite nature of things. We don't understand how God is ordaining our times. Why this hard time in my life, God? Why this death in my life, God? Why this joy over here that seems so disconnected to this joy? Why all these things? We don't understand them all. We don't understand the ordering of our times as God has ordained them. We don't understand them. But our hearts continue to cry Jesus in eternity. And God, in His wisdom in ways we don't understand here and now, has ordained these things so that God does it so that men will revere Him. The call for us today is to look at these things and not go, I don't get it, there's no God, that's the answer. The answer is to say, these things are from God and I don't get it, but I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to trust You, Jesus. My heart feels more. There's more than this. There's more than these things. These relationship is great, but bam, it got destroyed. Jesus, there must be more than this relationship. There is. There's Jesus. There must be more than what's going on right here in my life right now. I'm hurting so bad, God. There's got to be more. There is. There's Jesus, and there's eternity, and there's heaven. And that is forever, where there's no crying, no pain, no sorrow, no separation, no disappointment, no broken promises, no pain, forever. There's Jesus. And so our hearts cry to Him in the here and now. He hasn't abandoned us here and now. But we look through the here and now, both the joys and the pains, by faith. And we look to Jesus for eternity. Ecclesiastes 3:11. God has made everything beautiful in its time. In its time. And we don't understand it always. But brothers and sisters, may we trust Him, for He loves you. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your love and for Your power, and that You, O God, are infinite, and that this is not a mistake, none of this, our lives. There is a time that You have ordered for all things, and that You love us, God. And Father, we don't always understand, but I pray, O Lord God, in the midst of the day, in the midst of our constraints, in the midst of our joys and our heartbreaks, that, Lord, You would hold us and bind us to You and draw us to You and hold us up, O Lord God, and pull us to Jesus, Lord. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.